This morning we're going to be looking in Ephesians chapter 4. If you would open your Bible or pull out the Bible in the pew rack in front of you and turn there. We're going to be looking at several various passages, but I need you to help me as we begin this message. Finish this little poem for me. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but... Okay, we all know that's a lie, right? Oh, we get the sentiment of it, right? So, I mean, if it's a choice between getting hit in the head with a bat or being called batty in the head, call us the name. We don't want to be injured, right? You know, we want to avoid the physical injury. But if anyone's had to comfort a child because of the words that a fellow student at school or a friend has uttered, you know words can be just as powerful, if not more powerful, than that bat. Maybe you yourself have been the object of words that have hurt you and have cut down deep. You see, words are powerful. We see this in Scripture, the power that words have from the very beginning, don't we? Call into your mind in the book of Genesis as things are made, as everything is created. So pause just a moment. Maybe close your eyes and think for just a moment. Everything around you, every person around you, everything outside of this building, whether it's the furthest galaxy light years away, or whether it's the atoms that make up your body, those little molecules, I thought you guys would appreciate that, that make up your body, whether how far or how close or how big or how small, they came into existence. How? Because God spoke. That's the power of words. God created everything that is through His speaking, His words. More than that, one of Jesus' early followers, apostle named John, began his record of Jesus' life to us. And he echoes the words that begin the Scriptures. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He echoes that and says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He's speaking of Jesus now. And he's saying, Jesus is this perfect revelation of who God is. He's the Word of God who goes forth into the world. The power is associated with Jesus Christ of the Word. More than that, our very salvation hangs on words, doesn't it? What is it that we put our faith and trust in but the promises that God has given to us? Our faith is not yet sight. Ultimately, it's in Jesus Christ and what He's accomplished. But it's been handed down to us in words that we hold on to and that we cling to and that we believe. So words are powerful. Jesus' earthly brother, James, wrote a letter one time. And he talks about the power of words, and he uses some images to convey to us the power of words. He talks about words as being like a rudder on a ship. Think of an aircraft carrier, which has more people on it than is in all of Tremont right now. Incredible, massive ship that is steered by about a small piece of metal and aluminum, whatever else it's made of, that steers this thing that's the size of a city in the ocean and turns it to the left or to the right or whichever way it needs to go, and often at incredibly high speeds for such an enormous ship. He also compares it to a bit for a horse's mouth. A tiny little piece of metal about yay long that you put into a horse's that can be taller than me mouth. And that you can use that. You put a little rope on it. And you can turn that giant animal to the left or to the right. Tell it to speed up, slow down, whatever you need to do. Just by little tugs on this little metal piece in a horse's mouth. And he also likens our words to a tiny spark. We're coming on summertime, and we're going to be hearing of wildfires that destroy hundreds of thousands of acres. But we're all started by a tiny little spark that ignited all of this. Our words are powerful. In fact, James says this about our tongue. He's talking about how we use our tongue to speak words here. Listen to this. He says, the tongue is a fire. The tongue, a world of unrighteousness, is placed among our members. He means the part of our body. It stains the whole body, sets the course of life on fire and itself is set on fire by hell. Have you ever been speaking to someone and it sounds like the words of hell were coming out of their mouths? Or maybe even closer to home, have you ever spoken words that seem to come from hell itself? You see, we are very much a product of the words that we have spoken in our life, are we not? The things that we say have very much brought us into who we are and what we're doing. It sets our course and direction for life. Our words are powerful, powerful things. But the dangerous thing that James is telling us here is our words are so powerful, we don't master them. They sometimes master us. You ever let it slip? The words are out of your mouth and you just want to like grab out there in air and pull those words back in and be like, I didn't mean to say that. I have been in discussions with my wife where I have said something, and as I'm finishing the sentence and the period happens, the next sentence is, I take all that back. I'm sorry. Don't ignore that. Because I'm realizing as those words are coming out of my mouth, that's not going to be constructive. That's not going to be helpful. And that's not really actually what I mean. Our words are powerful and we're difficult to tame it. In fact, James says, if anyone can tame their tongue, he's done it. He's mastered everything. And he reminds us that no, we don't and are not able to tame our tongues. Words are powerful, yet difficult to control. And I want us to take this into a special context. As we think about the power of our words and the things we say, I want to move into the book of Ephesians. We've kind of been thinking in the book of James about the power of words, but I want to move into the book of Ephesians because here in Ephesians, Paul talks over and over and over again about how we speak and how we use our words. And he uses it in the context of unity. You see, the book of Ephesians is all about unity. It begins with how God is united in Himself as three persons in a mission to redeem and save the world. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 2 talks about how we as sinners separated from God need to be brought back and united in relationship with our Lord and Savior, and how God has made that uniting possible. And at the end of Ephesians 2, going into Ephesians 3, Paul's talking about the fact that this unity between us and God affects our relationships with other people. And he says, look, it affects relationships between Jew and Gentile, this ethnic racial division. And he's saying, look, it bridges that gap. It makes us all one. We're all united in Christ. No more is there Jew and Gentile on either side, hostile to each other, but we're all one in Jesus Christ. We're all saved the same way and brought before Him, and we all have one standing before Him. So Ephesians is talking about unity. It goes on to talk about unity within family relationships and how husbands and wives and children can have unity together. But here in Ephesians 4 and 5, he talks about unity in the relationship we have as a church body. And he's drawing out some practical applications for our lives. And there's a lot of great things here in 4 and 5 that we're going to kind of pass over and skip over because I want to have this emphasis on our words, on how we speak, because he comes to it time and time again. And I think it's not accidental that in a letter, right smack dab in a letter about unity, Paul talks over and over again about how we speak. Because if we're going to have unity, if we're going to have oneness, if we're going to have friendship and camaraderie, we've got to talk. We've got to speak to each other. You see, unity risks the harm that words can bring, the harm that words can do to one another. We see this breaking down in our culture right now on this very fracture point. What's happening, one of the many things that's happening in our culture right now, is people, rather than speaking to one another, are speaking at and about one another. So rather than going to my neighbor and saying, hey, neighbor, this thing you did, it caused a problem, and working it out and discussing it, they go on social media and they say, oh, you're not going to believe what my neighbor just did. And lay it all out there for the world to see. And they get these likes and this backing and, oh, they're feeling good. And what they've done is they fractured. And now there's this team over here that is against this team over here. It's happening in our politics. It's happening in a myriad of issues. And so if we as Christians are going to be set apart and different from this world, we have to realize we have to be people who risk the harm that can come by speaking to one another. We have to come and talk to one another. And we're going to talk about what that looks like here in just a moment. So let's take a look and dive in. How are we going to be a people that wields a very powerful implement of our words, but does so in a way that brings honor and glory to God? Several points here. Ephesians 4, 2 through 3. Let's look at those verses. Ephesians 4, 2 and 3. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. I just want to draw out here and point out to us, if we're going to maintain unity as brothers and sisters in Christ, did you hear what he said? Make every effort to do it. In other words, it's going to be work. It's going to be effort involved. There's going to be difficulty. It's going to be a challenge for us to do it. It will not come naturally. If we kick it into neutral and assume, oh, we'll stay on the same page together, it'll all work out in the end. It won't. It has to be an intentional effort made on our part. We have to try. We have to engage ourselves. He says, how should we engage ourselves? We have to do, first of all, by being humble and gentle with one another, patient. In other words, we have to assume the other person's going to try our patience, right? That's what that means. They're going to try our patience, so I'm going to have to be patient with them and they with me. We have to bear with one another in love, or the Michael Aubrey translation version of that is put up with each other, right? We're going to have to bear it out. We're going to have to put up with one another because just like us, they're sinners too, and we are too. So we're going to have to forbear and put up with each other and put effort into it. Let's continue along in Ephesians 4, 15. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we grow to become in every respect the mature body of Him who is the head, that is Christ. Jump down to verse 25. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. Second thing we need to see, if we're going to maintain unity through the words that we speak need to be truthful words. They need to accurately represent the things that God has revealed and the things that are actually true. So that means, first of all, we're going to have to do our homework and discover, is this true? Or is this just something that sounds good to me and I want to continue repeating it? We have to do our homework, as it were, and investigate and study to see whether it's true. We have to do the research and put in the time to uncover the truth of the matter. And notice he says that as we speak this truth, we're to do it in love. You see, sometimes it's easy for us to speak truth because we can let them have it, right? We can give them a piece of our mind. We can let them know what they need to know and say what we need to say because it's just the truth, baby. But we need to speak that truth in love. In other words, we need to speak the truth in such a way is that not necessarily it's good for us, but it's good for them. Speak the truth in a way not how we want it said, but in a way that they can hear it and receive it. In other words, we have to move from an us-centric view of how we want to convey our message to a them-centric view. And look from their point of view. How is this going to be received? How is this going to be heard? If I phrase it this way, if I come at it from this angle, is it going to create undue hostility or is it going to be beneficial to them? To speak truth, we must always do so in love. Third thing I want us to see comes from verse 29, Ephesians 4, 29. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building up others in accordance with their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Right? That's what we were just saying. As we speak, it doesn't need to be wholesome or unwholesome. It needs to be wholesome. How do we speak wholly? By benefiting the other person, what builds them up, not tears them down. It's speaking in a way that is constructive and beneficial. We have all have opportunities to hear someone speak into our lives that maybe as they spoke, rather than hearing what they said, we immediately put up the defensive walls. What he's saying here is we need to endeavor to speak in a way to get around those walls and to speak truth into the life of each other and build each other up, encouraging one another. In other words, we should speak a lot of positive things toward one another. Yes, sometimes building up means we have to do a little tearing down of things that have been wrongly constructed, but not in a bring them down and set them in their place way, but in a way that's healing and wholesome and building, constructive. Next passage I want to look at is verses 31 and 32. Ephesians 4, 31, 32. Would you look there? Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, and brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. I love these passages together, these two sentences together, because what he's dealing here is he's dealing with my issues and he's dealing with how I'm going to relate to them or their issues. What he's doing here is saying, look, you got to start with yourself. You've got to start with your bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, and slander. And so sometimes when we hear these words, we think of, you know, people brawling out and, you know, fist fighting out in front of the honky-tonk or something. It's not, it includes that, but there's more to it. There's more depth there. What he's talking about is the fact that as we relate to one another, sometimes we don't relate to each other in ways that we appear. In other words, behind the actions and the words that we say lies a heart, isn't there? And sometimes in that heart, there can be issues of jealousy or bitterness, or pent-up frustrations from what they did to me in the past, and rage. There can be a readiness for a fight or a readiness to make them seem less and me seem a little more as we bring them down a notch and talk ill of them. So here he starts with us. It says we've got to address ourselves and our heart and our motivation. Why do we say the things we say? Why do we do the things we need to do, we do? But then he goes on and says, look, we're going to be in this unified relationship with each other. It's not just my heart, but I need to stand ready for the interactions that come. And he says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. Notice that Paul assumes we're going to need to forgive each other, doesn't he? That's a safe assumption, right? If we assume that there's going to be no wrongs, no hurts, no hurt feelings, we miss the mark. You see, we're in a world where we're going to bump and jostle with each other. Things are going to impact and be affected. Words are going to be said. Things are going to be done. We need to stand ready to forgive, eager to forgive. Not because we somehow have a super strong forgiving muscle, but because we have a Lord and Savior who knows every word we've spoken, every thought we've thought, every action we've done, and He chose to forgive us. And if He can forgive, we know what we think. We know the words we've let fly, and we know the words we didn't let fly, right? We know how dishonoring to God those are. And if He's willing to forgive us, how much more ought we to stand ready to forgive a brother or a sister in Jesus Christ? We must be kind, compassionate. Compassionate means we feel with the person. As they speak, we need to endeavor to feel what they're feeling, to endeavor to see it from their point of view, perhaps, and to understand why they say the things they say and respond in the ways that they do. Couple more verses now that I want to look to. Ephesians 5, let's look at verse 4. Nor should there be any obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. Verse 6, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. In other words, the words that we say need to be, as we said a moment ago, beneficial, building one another up. It is very easy to let our tongues kind of flap in the wind like a flag sometimes. That's what he's dealing with here, with the obscenity, foolish talking, coarse joking, and empty words. He's not just saying the swear words. That's definitely included. But what he's saying here is our tongues need to be under control. We got to, what's the phrase, bite our tongue sometimes? Like that horse, the bit in its mouth. Sometimes we need to, through prayer, through practice, and through discipline, put that bit in our mouths and realize not to let our tongue just kind of flap out everything that, every idle thought that comes to mind and every little thing that we might think be worth saying. It says we need to get a rein on it and use that tongue for a different purpose, for thanksgiving, for giving praise to God and being intentional in it. This is where he goes as he wraps up chapter 5, verses 18 and 20. He says, "Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs in this, from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." What he's saying here is what we need to do is we need to train our tongue and our manner of speaking. And the way, one of the ways that we train our tongue is what we did just a few moments ago up here. When we're singing these hymns and these songs, it's not just kind of filler time before we have the sermon and the close of the message. It's actually instructional time to train our tongues and our brains in ways of thinking. These songs and these hymns are meant to be there for you in those times when you need them. Whether it's a time of loss, a time of challenge, a time of difficulty, a time of joy. That these words would come to your lips, and instead of speaking idly, you will speak things that accurately reflect the things of God. You'll speak in ways that bring glory to God. It's a marvelous tool that God has given to us that sometimes we can spend hours trying to memorize and learn a section of Scripture, and it just doesn't seem to stick. But if we put it to a tune and a melody, instantly, within a few moments, it's stuck there in our heads. How many catchy little commercials or jingles have you stuck into your heads because they just put it to some catchy little tune? So much is able to be worked into our hearts in that way. And so that's what he's saying here. As we speak, we need to train our hearts ahead of time, and we need to be ready to speak the things of God. Things that accurately reflect the truth, things that build up, things that encourage. Not idle things flapping in the wind, but things that are constructive and beneficial. So my friend, our tongues are mighty. They're powerful. They're a tool that can fracture the unity of God's people. They can fracture any unity that there might be found in this world. The way we use our tongue will decide whether that unity stands or falls. Whether we stand ready to forgive, whether we stand ready to speak words that are constructive and uplifting, or whether we use our tongue as a weapon to destroy and to tear apart. In this letter about unity, Paul wants us to understand our words will unite us, or they will destroy us. As we think about words, one of the reasons that we talk about our words is because we have a God who has spoken to us. We will never be able to master our tongues apart from a relationship with Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has come into this world and has spoken to us the grace, the mercy, the forgiveness that God has offered to us. As we said a moment ago, we stand separated from God, apart from Him, alienated from Him, in need of reconciliation and unity with Him once more. Jesus Christ comes to us and He speaks the truth and lives out the truth that is able to unite us to Him. So my friend today, I want you to know God has spoken to you. Maybe you have lived your life and you've kind of felt this isolation, this hunger in your heart where you have longed for and yearned for truth, reality. I want you to know God has spoken truth to you in His Word. He wants you to know it. He wants you to trust in it. He wants you to find grace and redemption, wholeness and salvation through His words. The greatest words you could ever listen to are the words of this book, God's Word. We endeavor to speak them to you today. I pray that you will go to them. You'll trust in them. You'll know them and find the salvation that Jesus Christ can offer. If you've got questions about that, I'd love to speak to you about what that means. To trust in the words of our Lord and Savior. I want to invite our praise team to come up. We're going to close with a hymn.